it handy? It doesn't mean a great deal, but it does mean something, all right? All right, what I want to do tonight, thank you guys. I had not gotten to a few points on this this topic of the what I called four pillars, and talking about the authority of Scripture, and I'm not going to go back through all of that, but go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 with me. It's where I want to be. Now, we said we started in these thoughts about the authority of Scripture and the Paul talking about being constrained by the love of Christ and the care of all the churches, and we kind of went into this care of all the churches at length, a little bit of length, and the coming of the Lord Jesus. And 1 Thessalonians was the probably the first book that he wrote, 1st and 2nd. And we went down through there and we broke it down about Paul taking it. He kind of explains how he took care of churches. And he starts in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3. And he says, now let me, just for the sake of doing it, let me go back up to verse number 1. And here's what you find is one of the keys in Paul's approach to things. Paul never went by himself. He always seemed to have men with him. And sometimes there were married couples with him. Sometimes there were, I mean, it was like Lydia. All right, the seller of purple. She came to know Christ, and she helped Paul. But up there, I just as I reread it many times and throughout the day, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. There's always in the ministry. It's good to find camaraderie in the ministry, in your Christian life. And when we say the ministry, and we're not talking about elders, bishops, deacons. We're talking, if you're saved, you're in the ministry, all right? You're a minister of Jesus Christ, all right? You may not hold an office in a local assembly, but that's not that important, all right? It's to the whole body. It's you and getting somebody to couple up with. I think if you look at your life right now, you either have somebody that you gravitate to that loves the Lord, or you don't. But you need to find somebody that you gravitate to. But anyhow, in verse number 3, it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope, all right, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Savior. Then I had you to jump over to verses number 9 and 10 because there is a parallel that goes with this labor of love. The work of faith, rather, you'll find where in verse number 9, he says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols. You turned to God. So this work of faith was turning to God from idols. And I'm going to take hopefully just a little bit of time tonight. If I can find it. If I can't find it in my notes, then we won't. But this thing of turning to God from idols, that was always a big thing throughout the Old Testament and into the New. And you remember where in 2 Samuel, where Samuel wrote about witchcraft, and he said that the stubbornness was idolatry. Stubbornness was as the sin of witchcraft. It was an idolatry was mixed in there. You get into Paul's writing in Colossians. You get into 1 John. Even 1 John talks about little children. He talks about being aware of idols. And many times we think about our culture here and all of the idolatry in certain religious things, Roman Catholicism, statues and all that stuff. But you know, there's other forms of idolatry. Idolatry really boils down to whatever you put in the place of God. All right, whatever you put in the place of God, very simply stated tonight, it's easy to put anything in the place of God. You could put your spouse in the place of God. You say, am I not supposed to love my wife? No. Am I not supposed to love my husband? Of course you are. Am I not supposed to love my children? Of course you are. Let's not be foolish in our thinking. But anything that goes into the place of God is really idolatry. Now, we don't often think in that, but as you read your Bible from cover to cover, that thing pops out more and more. Jobs. Anything. Stupid as I am in my own thinking, I used to worship an automobile. That's just the God's truth. I mean, you ask my wife, I bow down to a 1968 Plymouth Roadrunner. I bow down to it. I've got pictures. 18 years old, I've got pictures of washing. I've got pictures of scrubbing the tires. I've got pictures of waxing the mag rim. That was my God. All right, that was you can put anything. So let's not get too hard on the religious person. Let's realize that you and I, the thing I have to do is examine myself to see whether I've put any idols. Family. Now, you see, once again, somebody would say, well, where do I draw these lines at? You have to find where to draw that line. Jesus was very hard when he talked about discipleship. If somebody loves father and mother and this and that more than me. It was always, remember when Jesus is talking to Peter at the end of the book of John, and he says, lovest thou these, whatever that these are. We've all got our ideas on that, but he says, lovest thou these more than me. See, Jesus Christ, he may, and I don't want to say this wrongly, he may let us slide on certain things, but be guaranteed of something. He doesn't tolerate that. He didn't tolerate it in the Ten Commandments, and he doesn't tolerate it today. All right. So whether I have joy or whether I really am getting what God wants me to have depends upon what am I putting before Jesus Christ. All right. So this work of faith turned to God from idols. Go to Colossians chapter 3 with me. You keep a piece of paper or whatever, and because we'll come back to 1 Thessalonians, and I want to build on this. But just on this thought, I wanted to just stay just a little bit. Go to Colossians chapter 3 and look at verse number 5. Now, this is the part where up there in verse number 1, he says, if ye then be risen, in Colossians 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection. Now, again, we say things repeatedly, but that does not say set your affections. That word is singular. Set your affection on things. Now, that's the plurality of it. But affection, God, truth be told, God wants all your affection. God wants your affection tonight. When God came down in the evening, in the cool of the day, to Adam and Eve, God didn't create Adam and Eve because he was lonely. God wasn't lonely, okay? God had angels, seraphim, cherubim, whatever else was. God wasn't lonely. God created Adam, and from what I can see, from what we can see, just for the primary reason of fellowship. God wanted to create a man with a will to absolutely want to hang out with him, to want to love him. That whole thing is a love story. In the garden. Now that love story, God gave him Eve. And now he came down for fellowship. That fellowship was broken when God came down, and God obviously knew it. He was God. But when God came down, obviously Adam and Eve are gone. They're hiding themselves. And when we talk about family a lot around here. We talk about this church family. And you know what this is? Now, yes, it's fellowship with each other. But that fellowship has to start with Jesus Christ. Because the only reason this thing exists is for Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. If you get anything out of it, that's like a benefit. If your marriage has been healed, if you've come to know Jesus Christ and God has corrected your life, you've let God through His Word, but all of that's just like a second benefit, a third benefit. That's just more icing on the... But this entire thing that we do called First Bible Church in this little locality of Staten Island is here. Not, I don't want to say this wrongly, and please don't take it wrongly, and if you do, that's not much I'm going to do about it. But this church is not here for you. If you're a part of it and you get blessed, thank God. But you know what this church is here for? To bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. So that He gets the affection. When we get together as a family, as a church family, or perhaps with your own family. Some of our families are, a lot of mine's dead now. Debbie's all, you know, it's just that's the way it is. People grow old and die. But this thing has to perpetuate the affection that God has for us. When somebody, that's why I said it's Sunday, and once again, nothing new is said around here. We're not going to condone sin. But we're also not going to condemn it. You know why I don't? Because Jesus Christ did not condemn it. He said the world was already condemned. How much deeper are you going to bury a dead man? He's already dead. Now, that doesn't mean we condone sin. I read my Bible like you do. There's a lot in here that God says, no, 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 no. This is bad for you. This is bad. You know, no, no, no. It's like you tell your little one, no, 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 that's bad for you. Affection. He talks about set your affection on things above, for ye are dead, in verse 3, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You know what I'm trying to do the older I get? Now, I do read my Bible. I read it, let's call it religiously. I try to read it religiously. All right, simply meaning with dedication and all that. But you know what that verse says? For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, if I'm dead, as far as God's concerned, if I'm dead and already in heaven, and that's what the book of Ephesians tells me, then why am I having the problems I'm having? Because somewhere I've got my affection set in the wrong place. I got my heart set on the wrong thing. I got my eyes going in the wrong direction. All right. You know why we don't have the victory that we're supposed to have? Because we don't mortify that. We don't reckon ourselves dead. We're already dead, folks. This whole thing's done. God's got us seated around the throne already. The millennial reign's over. The devil's already been destroyed. Now, we're living in time, I understand that, but we've got to keep our minds on the eternal. Because this thing's about ready to wrap up, and we're going to hope that we had set our minds on the eternal. And when we really see the eternal, all right? And I know all this is important. I don't want to belittle or minimize anything. Man, we got, I know some of you look at me and some pastor is pretty close to my age. You look and say, well, you guys are wrapping your lives up. You know what I mean? You're getting close to your 70 and 10 but I'm young and I just, you forget something. We were young once too. we were young. We had babies just like you got babies. Okay. You know, we had problems just like, you know, on and on and on and on. But you know what you have to do? The older I've gotten, both in Jesus Christ and as a man, all this thing that we have trouble with, it's just, it's a pause to God.
It's just small. This came to pass. This came to pass. Because there's a bigger picture to this thing. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now look at verse 5, because that's really where I wanted to be. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify, that means to kill them. Mortify therefore your members. Don't feed them. Don't feed them. Don't feed your dead man. All right? Why would you, we have to recognize what we're reading. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify it. He says fornication. Well, that doesn't need much explanation. He says uncleanness. That's pretty simple to mind. Inordinate affections, things that are not, no boundaries. Evil concupiscence. All right. Lust that has no boundaries. Covetous. And look what he says here. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Now I've got to look at myself and I've got to say, what do I covet? Because it's easy. You can't turn on your computer, your phone. Now it's your phone. You can't turn on your phone. You can't turn on your computer. You can't. You've never, for the last 60 years, you couldn't turn on TV. Everything around us. Everything. You can't look at a New York City MTA bus. You can't go over into Manhattan or Staten Island or down the New Jersey Turnpike and not covet. Because everything around us tells us you should have that. You deserve that. And if you can't find one that's red, you'll find one that's blue. And if you can't find blue, you'll find a silver one or a black one or whatever. Now, it doesn't say don't own those things. But you know what? You know what the world keeps telling us? The world keeps telling us the more you have, the happier you'll be. And do you know what I have found in 65 years of living? That's a bald-faced lie. And I'm going to say something to some of you young couples tonight. You need to grab a hold of that. You need to grab a hold of that. Because some of us as young couples wrestled with it. The more you get, the happier you are. And then all of a sudden you lose it. And you want to know something? I got more. We got more. It didn't make me happy. I got a raise. Didn't make me happy. I got this. I got that. I have only found one thing that actually made me happy and have some joy. And they're not the same thing, but let's just put them in the same sentence. And that was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's just it, man. That's just it. You know. There's just things... You know, I do sometimes wonder, Lord, why do you keep old-timers around? What's the sense in it? And you know what? Just for the sake of saying, have some people who have aged just a little bit to tell you, you know, this is, just calm down. You don't need all that. You don't need it. You really don't, you know. You really don't. Good night. You know, it always sounds self-serving when I say certain things, but him and I don't own homes now. We don't own homes. We don't really have retirement. I don't have a 401k. And if you looked at my bank account, you would laugh. And you want to know something? I don't really care. And I'm just, you know, that's not, you know, that's not self-serving. That's just, you know what? You've got to just, and we all wrestle with this. But covetousness is stubbornness. In 2 Samuel, we won't go there, but 1 Samuel 15:23. Stubbornness was idolatry, like witchcraft. Just being stubborn. You see, all those things that we want to condemn the Roman Catholic for, and their idols and all that kind of stuff that most of us got saved out of. You want to know something? They're still idolatry. They're still idolatry. So, work of faith. You turned from God. Turned to God from idols. The labor of love was you turned to serve. Labor of love. You've been saved to serve. There's always something. There's always some way to serve. Always. Levi's three sons who took care of the tabernacle, they divided up the breaking down and the carrying and the reconstruction of the tabernacle. And you go back into Numbers, you'll find they served from somewhere around 20 to 50, to the age 50. And then the heavy lifting was given to the younger guys, but the guys who were 50 and older, they still stayed in there and they still ministered. So they were either coaching or directing or whatever they were doing, but the heavy lifting, what I can see, the heavy lifting was kind of, wasn't done by those old guys anymore. But you know what? We all can serve something. There's always some place, there's always, can you pray? You can pray, can't you? You know, you don't need to have a, if you don't need a sheepskin. He's got one, I got one. They're okay. I've got one. You know what? You come into my office and you know what? You'll never see my diploma. You'll never see my ordination papers. You know why? Because they're behind the door. You don't need to see them. I seldom close my door only when I have to counsel somebody. You don't need to be a Bible giant. You know how you got saved? Tell me how you got saved. You prayed. You prayed from your heart. That's how you got saved. Why would we give up praying? There's always something to pray for. Always something to do, always something to pray for. Doesn't need to be magnified. We had a lady who did the, God bless her, man. I'm glad she did it, man. Spring's going to come and they're going to look great again. But she wanted to serve. And she knew how to trim bushes. You know what? That's great. Somebody got to do it. I don't know how. All you got to do is look at my house. I don't know how to trim bushes. All right. There's always something you can do. All right.
Patience of hope. That's to wait for his son. Now, I want to go. We talked about boldness. If you look at chapter two, back there in 1 Thessalonians. If you look at chapter 2, we get into the chapter where Paul begins to explain how he ministers. He was bold. And I'm going to go just through a few of these, and I want to get to the point where I left off last Sunday morning. But talked about his boldness. He says in verse number 1, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." And we made the comment that don't confuse boldness with brashness. Brashness is like in your face. Brashness is done without hastily, without regard of consequences. That's not boldness. That's just, truth be told, that's not boldness, that's stupidity. Okay? Always think of the consequences. We have something going on in one of our families right now where one of the family members did something and he's done it before and he's done it before and he's done it before and he never thinks of the consequences. Never. He doesn't think what it does to a mother. I know I was that way too. I was that way, so were you. You know. But now that I'm a dad, and now that I'm a grandfather, you know what I always think of? Oh Lord. Oh Lord. Oh Lord. Don't let them be so flippant in their thinking as I was. I didn't think, was I going to hurt Mom? I didn't think, was I going to hurt Dad? You say, no, I want to be free. Just do what I want to do. Well, then you'll end up in prison. I can guarantee you that. Yeah, you'll be free. Yeah, you'll be free behind bars. Yeah, how free is that, huh? You want that kind of freedom? Yeah, that doesn't sound very free to me. But that's brashness, lacking discernment, harsh, aggressively self-assertive. That's not boldness. Boldness is, we talked about confidence. We took you into Hebrews. We took you into Hebrews where in Hebrews 10:19 it talks about having boldness to enter into the throne. Go there with me if you would. I don't like to say things without showing things. Go to Hebrews with me. And we'll go through this quickly. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I gave you from Hebrews chapter 10, and look at verse Hebrews 10:19. And then I took you across to Hebrews 10, well, it's across in my Bible, Hebrews 10:35. And there seems to be a word that they go together. I won't say they're synonymous, but they go together. But he says in Hebrews 10:19, says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was, by the blood of Jesus. Now that's boldness, you see. That's not brashness. I get to enter in and you get to enter into the throne room tonight, to the Holy of Holies, where once only a high priest once a year, and not without blood, once a year he entered in and he didn't monkey around in there. There wasn't a chair in there. He didn't sit down and fall asleep or rest himself. He walked in there, he did what he had to do, and he got out. You and I get an opportunity. What a privilege. If I could only see the depth of that. I get to walk in the Spirit. I could be sitting in my bedroom in that chair, standing here, sitting in my car, sitting in my office, sitting at the kitchen table, and enter into the presence of Almighty God. Amen. What an absolute blessing. Amen. Man alive, don't get over that. If you don't understand it, just keep hanging around some people to do and keep reading. Amen. And I can guarantee you it will start to rub off on you. Because it did me. Guys who just believed, one of our guys, I'm around him enough, and the last couple of weeks I've been around him a lot because he's working on my house, and the old boy just talks to God all the time, man. Talks to God. It's like he's in the room with him. And I'm listening to him talk, you know. I'm sitting down at my table eating or whatever, drinking coffee, and he's up there in the bathroom trying to correct the wrongs, the pipes that freeze and all kinds of stuff, and he's talking to God, man. And it's like, what a blessing. I'll probably end up with the greatest bathroom that was ever built. A little 10 by 10 foot room or whatever it is, you know. Because you know what? That carpenter, that man believes that he can talk to God. Oh God, I don't know how to do this, and this isn't fitting right, and oh Lord, help me now. It was like, what a blessing. But you and I have that blessing. Don't ever think that you know what you're doing. I don't care how long you've been doing something. I'll only speak for myself. I've been at this thing for 45 years, and I can tell you right now, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. That's kind of obvious most of the time. But I'm kind of glad at that. I don't know. Lord, what do you want me to say? How do you want me to say it? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? But he says there a boldness. But then look at verse 35, same chapter. How did this boldness cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward? You know what gives you boldness? Confidence. You get confident in God. You just get confident. I learned a verse in Jeremiah. I was saved probably 3 years at the time, maybe three years. My wife and I working at a youth camp under Mel Sabaka, and he decided, only as Mel could, he decided that he was going to build a lake. The church had bought this big thing of property, big lot, piece of land. There was houses, it was a little bit of a camp already, but it was terrible. So the church was financially secure, and they poured a lot of money into it. But Mel had decided, I am going to build a lake. So on one piece of the property, way in the back, there was a spring, and the ground was kind of marshy. And Mel figured, one of the guys in the church was a contractor, and he had a big bulldozer. The thing was just a huge, man. And Mel didn't know how to drive the thing. But the guy said, listen, it's not hard. You just get in, turn the key, and do this, 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 and this, and this, and you'll figure it out.
So Mel got on the thing and he decided, now we're all kids, man. I'm just a kid. I'm only 20, 22 years old at the time, at the most. And so we're watching him, and he's going to build a lake. And he starts moving the earth this way, and then he backs up and moves it this way, and then he backs up and moves the earth this way. And the hole keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And then all of a sudden the water kept getting higher and higher and higher. And I'm standing there because, you know, once again, you don't tell the old man what to do. You know, I wasn't stupid. Okay, I never told my dad what to do. All right, so I'm standing there watching. I'm just figuring, okay, he knows what he's doing. I'm just, and we're watching him, and he keeps moving and moving. And water keeps getting higher and higher, and he's still moving. And all of a sudden, the water's over the treads, over the tracks, and all of a sudden, the water's up to his butt in the seat, and he's moving and moving, and all of a sudden, it's over the machine. The water's over the machine. This is the God's truth. I'm not preaching here. I'm not fantasizing. This is the God's truth. And, yeah. And water's over the machine. And now the thing stopped. Now, it's a diesel. You can pretty much sink those things in the ocean, somehow start them up, and they come out. I don't understand all that, but diesels are hard to kill. But anyhow, it was buried. So now you've got this, I don't know how much that piece of machinery was worth, probably well over, you know, $60,000-$80,000 even at that time. And it was pretty. It was a nice piece of machinery, and it was big, man. Now he was not only didn't have his lake, he didn't have the machine that the guy in the church gave him. Okay. Yeah, him and I, been in the ministry so long, you can kind of you get to certain places like that. It's like, Lord, every time I borrowed something from one of our church members, it always broke. So I had to buy them a new one and then go buy one for myself. I should have just bought one for myself. So anyhow, Mel comes out. Mel gets out. He actually swims out. Now, you have to understand something. This isn't clear water. This is mud. This is absolute mud. So he wades himself out to the... Now, he's standing there and he's got mud from here down to, you know... And truth be told, we're laughing. And all of a sudden, he looks at me and looks at Bobby Alexander, who will be here, and a few other guys. And he says, I think we need to pray, boys. Now, you think? If we'd have done that at the beginning, we wouldn't be in this spot, you know. I think we ought to pray, boys. And Mel just had this way again. And once again, I got around good men. And he prayed Jeremiah 33:3. That's the first time I heard that's the first time in my life I heard Jeremiah 33:3. Some of you don't know what it says, so go there. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me. And now, it has nothing to do with bulldozers, by the way. It has everything to do with Israel. But you want to know something? When you get into trouble, I don't care where the promise is at. I don't care what dispensation it is. I'm going to claim it. That's just the truth. Okay, Word of God's still the Word of God. If it worked for Israel, it can work for me. All right, and he knew his doctrine, and I was learning my doctrine. All right, but he didn't have a Bible. None of us had our Bibles with him. We're standing there. We're trying to build a lake, you know. And all of a sudden, Mel quotes Jeremiah. He says, "Bow your head, boys," and we bow our heads. And he says, "Father," you know. And he says a few things. Then he says, "I claim Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And he said, "Father, I just buried one of our good church members' bulldozer. And I really would like this lake for our church family. And it would be nice to have it. And you gave us it." And he goes on and on. And all of a sudden he says, "Amen." He goes out into the water and starts, the bulldozer's underwater, by the way. Starts that bulldozer up. And works that bulldozer out of that hole. Now, you weren't there, so it doesn't mean a thing to you. Really. Just like you weren't here when none of this was here. When there was two big doors right there, and they would back a tractor trailer right in here. All right? And this place reeked of oil. You weren't here for that either, but I was. Some of us were. And you know what? I saw men claim verses that were not dispensationally correct. But I watched God because somebody believed God was real. Somebody believed that book that you have in your hands was perfect. And somebody believed, if you're big enough to save me, God, if you're big enough to take this punk of a kid whose mind is screwed up and his body is screwed up and everything is wrong, if you're big enough to save me, you're big enough to take that bulldozer out of that hole. Amen. And God did it. And I learned Jeremiah 33:3. From a bulldozer that was buried underwater in a hole. Confident. You know what that gave me? I don't want to say it wrongly, and I'm a nobody. As Paul would say, I am less than the least of all the saints. But you know what that did for me? That burned a confidence into my mind. Because I wanted to know, if it worked for that old man, would it work for me, God? Could I, this blue-collar kid from the wrong side of the tracks in Canton, Ohio, from where everybody fought for everything, could I have a life like his? Could I have the confidence? And little by little, that's what it says. Cast not away therefore your confidence. That's bold. You know what confidence gives you? Gives you boldness. How about verse number 3 though? Go back to 1 Thessalonians. Verse number 3, that was verse number 2, boldness. Verse number 3 is, we talked about honest behavior from verse number 3. For exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. Honest behavior, no deception, no hidden agenda, no lies. Pastor's been teaching, well, we're done with it now, but Pastor's been teaching on those 20 signs. You call them, for lack of better words, call them signs, indicators. Do you know one of the main tenets of Islam is deception? They teach it's like a badge of honor if you can deceive somebody. You go to peace tables. And somebody's arguing about remember when they argued about the shape of the peace table? Was it to be oval? Was it to be round? Guile is, you don't have any agenda. You're not wanting to cheat anybody. There's much to be said in your Bible about just having an honest behavior. You know, there's much said about behavior. There really is. Now, we're not going to tell you how to behave. But the Bible does tell you how to behave. Bible tells you to be honest. Okay? You remember Zacchaeus? He came down, went into Jesus, they went home together. He ends up saying something to the effect, if I've cheated any man because he was a collector of taxes, what was he going to restore him? I think it was fourfold. All right? Something like that. But you know what that man did after he got saved? He got honest. Now we're all New Yorkers, and what I've come to realize in New York is, as New Yorkers, there's always some way to scam somebody. Oh, you want to buy Rolex? The guy pulls open his jacket and he's got 43 Rolexes that are, if they're really Rolexes, he's got $10 million worth of watches hanging in his jacket. But he's gonna sell you one for $10. What do you think I was, you know, climbed by the rock yesterday? But you know what we have to do? I've got to stop thinking like I used to think before I was saved. Because when I got saved, God gave me a new way of doing things. God gave me a new mind. God said, you don't do it that way anymore. You mean I can't lie anymore? Nope. How about stealing? You mean I can't, you do know cheating on your taxes is stealing, right? Okay. We went to a store the other day, and Debbie comes out, and I went out before her. I always do. I try to warm up the car. It's wintertime. I pull it up to the curb so she doesn't have to walk real far. And we're taking all the stuff out of the cart, and I'm putting it in the trunk. And all of a sudden, she says, "Oh, no, I didn't pay for this." Now, to be honest with you, I mean, the first thing that comes to our mind is, well, take it back in and pay for it. But I looked at the item, and it was only a small little thing, maybe a buck and a half. But you know, that's called stealing. So I said, just go back in, apologize to the woman, and pay for it, and come on back out. But you know what? Everywhere in life, there's always an opportunity to steal, to lie, to scam, to half-truth something. And I have to watch myself, because we all get into situations where, you know, if you just hedge your bet, it's like filling out your resume. Do you know the nightly anchor? And I happen to like, I never met the guy, but I happen to like him. Brian Williams, that replaced Tom Brokaw. Tom Brokaw was a legend. Brian Williams was trained really under him, but Brian Williams, the nightly anchor of Channel 4 News, got caught in what might have been just a, not even a full lie, just maybe a half-truth. But you know what? He caught up with him. They've removed him. He had just signed a $10 million contract with Channel 4. And now he's out for 6 months, and I doubt whether that man will get his job back. Because the whole idea is you're supposed to be honest. Yeah, who's lying to who? But you know, God wants us to be honest. God wants us to be honest. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't scam. Don't promise you're going to do something and do half of it or do none of it and take, you know, how many times do you know the stories where somebody, you know, some contractor wanted to fix somebody's house after Hurricane Sandy and they took $30,000 down payment and they never put a hammer to the wood. Never. But God wants us to be honest. Do you know why businesses on Staten Island like us? I know this for a fact. Do you know why businesses on Staten Island actually respect us? Because we pay our bills. On time, every time. We do. Scaring oil down here. We pay a lot for heating oil in the winter. Thousands upon thousands of dollars go into heating oil so we can be warm. We pay him on time, every time. I know other churches, I know them for a fact, other churches within spitting distance of this church, that they're still paying off their heating bill for 5 years ago. They can't pay their bills, or they don't pay their bills, or whatever. You know what? Honest report. That goes a long way. When I walk up to somebody and I start telling them, or you start telling them about Jesus Christ, and they know that we're a bunch of crooks down here, how far do you think you're going to get with Jesus Christ? That's just not going to fly. You see, this is a rubber meet the road. I'm a rubber meet the road type of guy. I am heavenly minded, but I am a rubber meet the road type of guy. Man came in and cleared our parking lot. Friend of one of the guys that we work for, one of our guys works for him. Pastor and I know him pretty well. And he comes in, you know, he didn't charge us a cent. But you know what we did? Pastor was away at the time in Israel. I'm not going to let that guy do it for free. He brought in a big machine. My mentality is you don't do it for free. So I told Louise, you make out the check. $500, man. He spent 6 hours here with a big piece of machinery that dwarfed a human being. Sent a check for $500. You know what he did? He sent the check back. He said, I don't want your money. That's okay. But I don't want anybody thinking we're not going to be honest. You know, I was in college, and I don't know why a visiting preacher said this, but he said, you know the three P's, the three professions? that are the greatest crooks in the world. Now, if you're one of these, I do not. Somebody else said this, and I'm just repeating it. So, so please, and I, you know, don't come after me. He said, you know, the biggest, the three professions that are the biggest crooks in the world, and they, all their professions start with P. Painters. Again, I didn't say this. I'm repeating. Because we got some painters. Painters, plumbers, and preachers. That's what he said. And you want to know something? I just saw him. I didn't even look at him, but I got peripheral vision. He's shaking his head because he knows that's true. See, we've been at this long enough to know some preachers can scam the pants off of you and do it in Jesus' name. You know? And I'm going to be honest with you. We've never been that way. And we're not, and as far as him and I are convinced, we're not going to be that way either. Okay? We're not going to be that way. And if we don't have the money, guess what? We don't do it. Or we get on our hands and knees and pray it in. You know? Honest report. Honest report. We talked about verse number four. But we're allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Allowed of God. Pleasing God. Got to find out what pleases God. We talked about being entangled. We won't go into that because I want to move on. Don't be entangled. You need to find. Just take your concordance and look up the word please, pleased, pleaseth, pleasing. Find out what pleases God. Well, we know without faith, it's impossible to please God, so I think that's where it starts. But find out what pleases God. Every husband in this place, every wife in this place, every child in this place would do well if a husband would find out what pleases his wife. I'm a big spender. As long as it doesn't cost me more than $5, you have anything I got. I'm down there at CVS picking up my pills, and they're selling flowers. It's Valentine's Day. And I buy one long-stemmed red rose. You know why I bought one long-stemmed red rose? Because my wife will tell me over and over, I just want one. You don't need to buy me 12. Just buy me one. I walked in that door like a teenager with the rose behind my back. Yeah. Now that rose is dead now, by the way, and it's still in the water on the shelf over the sink. And I said to her the other day, you know that rose is dead. She says, I know it's dead. You don't need to tell me. I'll throw it out when I want to. Yeah. Find out what pleases your wife. Wives! How about finding out what pleases your husband? How about kids? Oh, that'd be a good one. How about you kids, you youngsters, you teenagers, you guys in your 20s who are still married living at home? Why don't you find out what pleases mom and dad? Yeah, some of you are laughing because you've never had a child please you in your life. Or maybe you have. You know what pleases me? Truth be told, Deb and I play a little game. I'll say thank you, and she'll say you're welcome. You know what I think? Thank yous go a long way. Thank yous go a long way. You know your welcome goes a long way. You say, oh, I'll be old. I was married 50 years. Who cares whether you say thank you? No, you got to care whether you say thank you. When somebody gives you a cup of coffee, man. When somebody gives you a cup of coffee just because you look like you need a cup of coffee, say thank you. Why, thank you, darling. I appreciate your kindness. Oh, you're very welcome. I love you. You know that goes a long way. That goes a long way. I hate it when I go into a store and I'm buying something from that store and I hand that woman $100 and she rings it all up and she just hands the money to me and looks the other way. I'm going to be honest with you. I hate that. All she has to do is say, thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Have a nice day. Because truth be told, you know who's paying her salary? me. Thank you means you're grateful. We need to watch our conduct with each other. We need to not take each other for granted. And I'm the worst offender at this because I get focused. I don't know. I got to remind myself. Say thank you. Say thank you. Say thank you.
Aloud of God, verse number 5. Neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, not a cloak of nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. We talked about godly sincerity. Godly sincerity. Don't confuse flattery. Because it talked about flattering words. Flattering words. Don't confuse flattery with a compliment. A compliment is one thing. Oh, that's a nice hairdo you've got. I really like that hairdo. That's a pretty dress. But flattery is, don't take this wrongly now, this is biblical. Flattery is, watch this, flattery is false praise given for the purpose of gaining favor or influence. Say, my dear, that's a pretty dress. That's a compliment. But if I'm wanting to get in that dress, that's flattery. Do you know the Bible says nothing good about flattery? Do you know the Antichrist is going to come in with flattery? Can I take you to Daniel chapter 11? Flattery. Now that doesn't mean we don't compliment one another. Somebody says, "Hey, it's a spiffy looking suit, man. That's, you know, well, thank you. I appreciate your kindness." But flattery, there's nothing. You just look it up. There's nothing good said, and it always seems to be connected with speech. Flattering words. Go to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. You're there, I'm not. I'll get there. Now, we're not going to reteach Daniel or even try to teach Daniel tonight, but chapter 11 is getting down to the man of sin, the Antichrist, and all I want you to look at is Daniel chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 21, 23, 27, 32, and 33. And you know what he uses? He comes in with flattery. Seems like a strange thing. But flattery is false praise given for the purpose of gaining favor or influence. He comes in with flattery. Obviously it changes as time goes on. But look at Daniel chapter 11, verse 21. And in his estate, this little horn, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Look at verse 23. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully. Once again, watch other words. Deceitfully. Well, he came in peaceably, but he came in with flatteries. But by the time you get to verse 23, he's working deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. All right? I wanted you to see deceit there. Go to verse number 27. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies. Notice deceit. Notice it started with flatteries. Deceit. Now it's going to lies. It's going back to flattery here again. And they shall speak lies. They shall speak lies at one table. They shall speak lies. How many peace tables have there been since, I don't know when, the 50s? And nothing's good come out of it because it's all been a lie. Shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. All right, now let's go back to flattery. 32 and 33. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Look at verse 33. And they that understand among the people shall instruct them, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity. That's not what I wanted there, but why did I have 33? 34. Yes, thank you, sir. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. See, flatteries, Paul said, I didn't come in with flatteries. I didn't come in with deceit. I didn't come in with false praise for the purpose of gaining favor or influence. Now, please don't take this wrongly, but I am going to say this. I'm always aware of when somebody compliments me too much. Once again, I may look stupid, but I'm not dumb. When somebody compliments you too much, it's not a compliment. Oh, brother, I like the way you lead music. Oh, brother, man, that's a good message. Oh, brother, just like, you know, on and on and on and on and on. Oh, brother, I love you. Oh, brother, you just, oh, man, brother. We got to watch that. It's one thing to compliment. But if you're trying to push me to be an ally to your wrong living, simply because you think I can walk on water, which I cannot, I'm aware of it. We have to watch that we don't compliment each other so much that it turns into flattery for gain. But that's what flattery does. And Paul said, I'm not flattering. I don't flatter. Okay, let me do one more. We talked about this is the one I want to go to, and I didn't get to it. Verse number 6, if you can go back there, and I'm gonna go by one of them real quickly, but I want to get to one because it really is a learned trait. And it was a learned trait for the Apostle Paul. I want you to go back to 1 Thessalonians. Where do I want you to go? Don't ever ask me that. No, I'm only kidding. All right, no, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right. You got to lighten up. You know what I mean? Just, you got to laugh. It's good. I tell myself that more and more. Try to laugh more. It helps you. Verse number 6, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to read this one, then I want to jump to verse number 7. But it says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. So, self-glory. And I have something written down here for that one, just for the sake of getting this. Go to Jeremiah chapter 9. Now keep your finger there, and then I'm going to come back and we're going to close this. But I want you to go with this thing of glory. Glory in what? What shall we glory in? Okay? What shall we glory in? Let's find out what Jeremiah said. Go to Jeremiah chapter 9 with me. Jeremiah chapter 9, because he said, nor of men sought we glory. Recognition. God's going to recognize us. All men shall have praise, and some are going to have honor. I'm talking about men and women who know Him, Jesus Christ. And some men will have glory. If you can remember war veterans, I mean, when men go off to war, they're praised. All right, they go off as young men. All right, young men fight wars, old men plan wars. But young men are praised. They're praised for being soldiers. And after the war is over, there's some glory. Or there's some honor, excuse me. There's some honor. They maybe they got some medals. Maybe a medal of honor, medal of valor. Some medal of recognition after the war. But years go by. Years. And now they're old men. They're in their 90s. It's like World War II veterans. My dad would be 96 years old. He's been dead for many years now. But that's when the glory sets in, you see. That's when a nation gives them glory. What shall we glory in here? Look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Israel, Judah here, they're about ready to go into captivity. And verses 23, they're a mess. All right? And Verses 23 and 24 says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." You want to glory tonight? Glory in the fact that you know God and you understand Him. That's what you glory in. That's what you glory in. Let me give you one last thing and then we'll quit. Because this one, in my mind, is really, for many of us, is really a learned trait. It's all a learned trait. Don't misunderstand me. But you have to go to verse number 7. I'm back there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I just briefly mentioned this last Sunday morning, but it says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." You know we're supposed to be gentle with each other? Now that came from a man who was a murderer. That came from a man who was not gentle as a lost man. But I want you to see what God does when He saves somebody. So when somebody says, "You know, I just can't. I just, you know, I mean, I've still a lot of the old world hanging on me. You know, I was a liar before, and I just have a problem with lying now. And I was a whoremonger before, and I just have a problem with that now." Well, you may, but here's a man who was a murderer, and I can assure you from the book of Acts, he was not gentle. He haled men and women to prison. He beat people. He was hardcore to the bone. And yet this man now, after knowing Jesus Christ for many years, and obviously wanting to grow, now he says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Just like a nurse. Talks about being gentle. You know, gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Fruit, not fruits. Fruit of the Spirit. You go to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We won't go there. One of them is gentleness. Gentle. And I can tell you this. That's a, for especially for a man many times, that's a learned trait. You've really got to want to know God for Him to take the aggression and the anger and everything else that comes along with it out of you. Some of us were that way. Some of us were. And the operative word there is were. We were that way. All right? Because Jesus Christ is gentle. Let me give you one last verse in this. Go to 2 Timothy. You know, when you work with people, and the ministry is people. The ministry is love God, love people. You say, is it any more complicated than that? No. If it gets more complicated than that, it's not Christianity, it's churchianity. Got nothing to do with buildings or parking lots or snow removal. That's all necessary. That all has to be done from time to time. But the ministry is love God, love people. Go to 2 Timothy. Paul, this former hardcore zealot who would hold the clothes of men who would murder Stephen. And then would get saved. And then I'm sure rub shoulders with some of the relatives of Stephen. Or the word got out and they were afraid of Paul initially. Because they thought, man, this is the guy that used to hunt us down. And now he's saved? Yeah, he's saved. Now he's not hardcore anymore. Now he's gentle. And now Paul gets the opportunity to take a young man under his wing in the ministry named Timothy, who was already saved, had a saved mom and a saved grandmother. Dad was a Greek, probably lost. And mom and grandma had won Timothy to Jesus Christ, and he was a little timid, and he appears he was a little sickly. And he wasn't aggressive like Paul was. I mean, he wasn't a zealot, you know. But Paul wanted to take this young man under his wings.
And 1st and 2nd Timothy, he lays out the ministry for Timothy. But when he gets down to chapter 2, look at chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, and I will close on these. My life is a glass house. I don't try to hide anything from anybody. These three verses are some of the most difficult verses I've had to adapt myself. These verses really are God coming out of me, if they come out, if they come out. And when they come out, if and when they come out, I can tell you for sure, that's God. Because some of us just don't have that gentle way about us. Paul didn't. So don't point fingers at each other and say, well, he's gentle and he's, you know. Paul, you have to remember something. Paul was aggressive. Paul, you can't tell me Paul wasn't mean-spirited. Paul was a murderer. Paul watched a young man die. And it led him to Jesus Christ. But Paul watched him. Paul would hail men and women. But when he's saved and years have gone by. And he takes a young preacher under his wing. And this rough-hewn Jew tells that young boy, that young man, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And all of that started with a servant who wanted to be gentle, like Jesus Christ. You know what draws me to people? It's not their bravado. You know what drew me to Manny Serrano? God's truth. The man was gentle. He just was. But I also watched older men. And I've said it to Mel, about Mel. I was drawn to him. Because I knew he could get into a fist fight with you if he wanted to. But he chose not to. He was gentle. I work closely with men in this place, and I will say, men, ladies, I won't include you in this, but I want, you should be gentle too. But you know what attracts me? You get in the book of Psalms, and David would write, God's gentleness hath made me great. You see, we've got the truth. There's no need to be hard with it. No need at all. No need. There's no need to be hard. And I will be honest with you. I try to learn this every day because that doesn't come easy for a lot of us. And you have to tell yourself, don't be the bull. Don't be the bull in the china shop. Be gentle. Be gentle. Be patient. Be meek, in meekness, instructing those that oppose. In meekness, not in aggression. I've watched people raise their hands recently that if we would condemn them, we've lost them. But we choose not to condemn them. I didn't say condone their sin. I never believe I said that. But you want to know something? We need to take the truth. And by the grace of God, be gentle with it. That's what won me to Jesus Christ. God was gentle with me when he did not have to be. Let's bow our heads.